change, I hope, anyway. It'll be at least
for you.
At least a it'll be different.
I asked you to look at three verses in Matthew 13. The three verses were 31, 32, and 33. And I also asked you to read Matthew 13. And we are going to make some observations about 31, 32, and 33 to begin with. Now, I was thinking of writing the observations on the board as we came up with them. Problem is, one, it takes too long. And two, we'll never fit them on the board. So in your notes, you can write them. And but I want to go around and get some observations. Now, participation is voluntary, of course. But I may kind of point in certain directions and you can participate that way. So some observations on 31, 32, and 33 in any order. Let's just start hearing them.
I realize in 32 where he mentions it's a mustard seed, but he also specifically mentions it's the least of all the seeds.
Okay, so in one observation is that time is taken to indicate that the mustard seed is the least of all the seeds. Okay, that's a good observation. Nobody can argue with the fact that that was specifically mentioned. All right.
And there's a contrast that the seed, which was the least, became greater than the earth. It became a tree.
Okay. It apparently went from very small to very large. Excellent. All right. That's a good observation. Nobody would. These are not interpretations. They're merely observations, and that's all we want for now. Go ahead.
The branches are useful for something.
The branches do something. They're useful for something. And they're useful for, make another observation. Who are they useful for?
Birds.
The birds. All right. Another observation, are they called the birds or? They're called the birds of the air. There's another observation, all right?
The birds of the air, that phrase probably came from Ezekiel.
Okay, that's out of our scope at the moment. I just want observations about this passage, about only that you see in these verses. That'll come later. Observations that are outside of these three verses. So
one of them involves a man and one involves a woman.
Okay. So which one involves what? Go ahead.
So the parable of the mustard seed, there's a man who sowed.
Okay. Why don't we back up a step? Both parables involve an action of a certain character, of one character. And in the first one it is a man, and in the second one it's a woman. That's a very good observation. All right.
These are parables, so they're communicating a lesson to be learned.
They're parables, and so they carry with them everything that a parable carries with it. Lessons to be learned. All right.
The seed became a tree.
The seed became a tree. They're easy to do. And we want to continue on though, because a lot of Bible study is observation. And you remember when Mike was sharing, when you get a passage, particularly if it's small enough, you read, reread, re-reread, and you keep going over it, and every time you may pick up yet another observation that you didn't have before. So the beginning of all this is observations. Go ahead.
These two parables, as well as all 13, is about the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, so the first one that we're looking at is about the kingdom of heaven. The next one is about the kingdom of heaven. Those are within the scope. You mention off to the side. We'll think about it kind of halfway. There are other parables about the kingdom of heaven right around here. Okay, good.
In both parables, some of it was hidden. The first one was sown, so it was hidden in the greenhouse. The other one, the woman hid a lot of it.
An interesting observation, isn't it? And that's an observation that may not have come your first two times reading it. That actually could come from reading, rereading, rereading, and continuing to ask yourself, I'm looking for more observations. And now this one, which I'm fairly sure didn't come to you on first pass, maybe it did, I don't know, but I don't think it would have, that in the first, the seed was put into the ground, sort of hidden, and in the second, this leaven was hidden somewhere, all right?
Both of them started out little and become big. The seed obviously grew into this huge tree, and the leaven leavened the whole bread, the whole loaf.
There is, yeah, in both cases, there is this increase of whatever was put in, right? In one case, a seed was put in, and there's this marvelous increase, so much so that it mentions about the increase. And in 33, there's this increase. Yeah? All right. Now we're getting somewhere.
The growth influences something else.
In both cases, the growth went on to influence something else. And the mustard seed, it birds of the air and things, is that where you're? Okay, and then when the leaven was put in, it grew till all was leavened, which influenced the meal that she put it in, right? Yeah, okay.
You have two different kinds of growth. One is a change in the total size, the other one's a permeation of existing.
Okay, unpack that a little bit more here.
So, in the first case, we start with something small and nothing else, and it gets big. In the second one, we start with something small and put into something else, and it permeates a little bit.
Oh, yes, yeah, that's an excellent object. I didn't catch it the first time. Yeah, no, that's an excellent thing. The first one, it is the thing growing. In the second one, it is permeating something else. That's right. Okay.
It
says it's three measures a meal. It didn't just say she put it in some meal. It took the time to specify three measures a meal. Good. Who'd have thought in three verses we get?
There was time involved.
In both cases, there was some amount of time when this thing happened. It wasn't like just, it's not stating the affair of something at an instant, like a snapshot of something. It's giving a growth over time of some things, yeah.
Neither happened in its original state.
Right.
It had to be put somewhere, it had to be moved. Something had to happen to it.
In both cases, something had to, somebody had to put it somewhere for the whole thing to get started.
Okay. The audience Jesus is speaking to is Jews.
Well, I won't argue that, except that it's not in those verses. We want to expand our study then to include context and everything else.
Both
are okay. Go ahead. Okay.
In the first one, it's his field. The man that sows, and he sows it in his field.
Right. Yes. It doesn't just say a field, it says his field.
These are the third and fourth parables in that same chapter talking about the kingdom of heaven.
Right. That's the expanded view of things. We'll get to that a little bit. Now, take the observations that you made so far. Observations are like panning for gold. And I've never done it, but I've seen them on old movies. When people pan for gold and they've got the little pan with the holes in it and they're digging through the creek and they shake around and so on, and most of the time, what happens? Most of the time, they don't get anything. But when they do get something, it's golden. And observations are like this. You've got to make a lot of them. You got to shoot them here, left, right, and center. You got to make the silly ones. You got to make the clever ones. You got to make the ones upside down. you got to make, in these three verses, I bet we could make 200 observations. I bet we could in three verses, 100 to somewhere in that ballpark. And if the observation itself doesn't turn a light on, you then could ask yourself, put the word why in front of every one of them. You now have 100 or 200 questions to ask about the passage. For instance, it says it is his field. It didn't say a field, it said his field. Good question to ask about the passage. Why did it say his field? Or if you want to turn the question around, what is the significance that it said his field as opposed to a field? Now you take all the observations we made, put a why in front of every one of them. How many of them do you think will pan out to have really cool, neat answers? Well, maybe not most of them. A lot of them are going to come up empty. Maybe it's because of our finite understanding, or for whatever reason, a lot of them you're going to hit dead ends and say, okay, I've seen the observation, I've asked why it's important, I came up empty on that one. But you'll hit a few that unlock things. And it's like panning for gold. You get a zillion observations, you put the word why in front of them, you see if there's anything that can explain it or if it sheds light on anything, and you'll often get a few of them that come out with gold, and then you pursue those. Alright, did anybody have any negative observations? Not the silly one. Go ahead and you can give us a silly one, Rachel, if you need to, but
was it like squirrels nesting in the trees or dinosaurs or anything like that?
Well, that's actually not a bad one. I thought yours would be sillier than that because I heard it involved dinosaurs, but but it's not so bad. In other words, it's helping the question why the observation was that birds of the air came in the branches. You ask, why does it say birds of the air came in the branches? Now we add to that the question, why didn't it say anything else? Would it have meant the same thing if it said raccoons, or do they go in branches? Squirrels, all right. Squirrels went in the branches. Why birds of the air? So now we've got positive statements, why does it say this? And negative statements, why doesn't it say it this way? What would be the difference? Would it make any difference to say it the other way around? Okay? So we've got a lot of observations. We put the word why in front of them. We've got some negative observations, why it didn't say this. Here's a negative observation for another parable, just to give you an idea. Do you remember the parable about the ten virgins and the bridegroom and so on? A negative observation about that parable is that it never mentions the bride. And there's a situation where you think, talking about a bridegroom, the bride herself is not mentioned. Interesting. Anyway, but that's not our subject. But there are negative ones where there is something that you think perhaps could be mentioned or should be mentioned, and it's not there. I made my own observation one time on Revelation, and I think it might be important for something someday. But we were studying it somewhere else, and we were doing observations on a certain piece of Revelation. And John is the one who, through the book, is the observer and recorder, right? In Revelation. And he is spoken to many times throughout the book. And it never is recorded that he said anything until the last verse, when he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And in fact, it is so painfully obvious that he doesn't say anything that at one point, an angel has to ask the question for him and says, "And who are these?" And the response to the angel is, "You know." So he says to John this. In other words, he's asking the question so John doesn't have to. Now, why doesn't John ever say anything throughout the book of Revelation till the end? I'm not so sure, but I think there's gold there somewhere. I mean, it's like a negative observation. Why is this never happening? All right. Okay, so back to these three verses. We have positive observations, a bunch of them. We have some negative observations. Why couldn't it have been written another way? Now, we're going to expand a little bit. And I don't want all the observations of Matthew 13. We'll be here till Friday doing that. But I do want some observations from Matthew 13 that could bear light on these two parables. Now, we've gotten one already. Jan snuck out of the context and told us that there, in fact, are... How many parables in the chapter? How many? Somebody figure that out.
Eight.
Now, yeah, the last one is an illustration, but we'll call that a it's a parable too. So there we have it. Eight. So we can make another observation about our passage in light of the book. Oh, which ones are these, by the way?
Three and four.
Okay. Now let's make some observations. I'll make one which is almost a repeat. It's a repeat of what Jan said. That these two parables do not stand in isolation, but are in fact part of a longer list of parables that the Lord gave at the same time. There's an observation, repeated from what was already shared. Okay, more observations from the chapter that could shed light, we think may shed light on what's going on here.
A couple of the other parables have something being destroyed, as in judgment, but these do not.
Okay, an example might be the wheat and the tares.
Right.
The tares are burned at the end. Would be at least one of them, and there are others with something destroyed. Okay?
The first two are interpreted. The Lord gives the interpretation of the first two.
Yeah. Do you think getting an interpretation to a parable may help? Right, yes. All right, let's see. So one, what is the first one, by the way?
The
sower and the soils, right? Four soils. And it is interpreted. And we'll put exclamation marks on that, and maybe even a smiley, because we're very happy that it's interpreted. Because for most sane people, it means we understand the interpretation of this parable. There are some people who will look at a parable, see the Lord's interpretation, and then still come up with a different interpretation after the Lord's given the interpretation. Those are the insane people. But for most sane people, we know the interpretation of the sower and the soils. All right? What was the next one then? The wheat and the tares. And this is interpreted. All right. Third. Mustard seed. Fourth. Leaven hidden. Okay, and there are more. So let's start there anyway. Okay, more observations that could be of help to us.
Okay, now I can say he spoke them to Jews.
Very good. Let's see. And
of course, you get that from the whole greater context of the New Testament, so not necessarily from these chapters specifically.
Yeah, well, it was at the Sea of Galilee.
In the chapter, it says it's before the multitude.
Yeah.
suppose a lot of the multitude would have been Jews, but all right. We'll take that as one that's temporarily a dead end until unless it revives itself later. All right. Continue on then.
Some of the later parables are also related to the kingdom of heaven.
There are other parables besides these related to the kingdom of heaven. Later ones down here and elsewhere. Yes?
This is the only, well, the mustard seed is not the only parable that involves sowing.
Yes! Wait a minute. We've got an observation here that may take us somewhere. This was about somebody sowing. What was he sowing? Some seed. Here it was a mustard seed, but at least it's seed, right? Okay, so which other ones have to do with sowing?
One and two.
One does. And two?
Yes.
Yes, and? Three. And wait a minute. So we've got, we used to have one problem, and now we have three problems. Are we getting worse or better?
Better.
Why are we getting better? Because the first two are?
Interpreted.
Do you suppose, then, that if this has to do with a sower sowing seed, and this has to do with a sower sowing seed, and this has to do with a sower sowing seed, and this is interpreted, and this is interpreted, that we might get some help in interpreting this one? We might be getting somewhere here. All right. Continue on with the observations, then. Particularly seeing now that there are some elements of this one that have shown up in the other two. We've struck a little gold. We want to continue mining in that direction. We may have hit a vein. We're looking for the mother lode.
11 is not the only thing that's being hit. And other parables, there are other things being hit.
Oh, good, good. Which one?
Parable of hidden treasure and the pearl.
Okay, here we have the treasure, in right? Treasure in the field, and the next one is the
pearl.
The treasure in a field, a man takes and hides, right? And then the pearl of great price, we have to think it was hidden because he went out searching for it. You don't search for things that are right on the surface. So, all right. Wait. Jessica has finally put her hand up to confess her sins before the whole group, and we want to give her room to do that.
I was late. Okay. I noticed that all the parables in this chapter have someone doing something.
Right. The parables aren't merely painting a still life. There's some action taken by somebody in all of them. Okay? Hold on. An example of a parable that would be like, the kingdom of heaven is like a great mountain with beautiful trees. There's no action in that. But no, these have action. Go ahead.
The number 5 and 6, they both include someone selling all they have to gain.
All right, so 5 and 6 have a lot to do with each other, at least in the fact that this person's going to sell all that they have to obtain this thing that they're after. So what are we seeing now? If these two both have strong similarities, these three have some similarities, right? Can we then, now, I know we're in observation, and I'll get on your case if you go to interpretation yet, but I hold myself exempt from that a little bit. Could we almost be getting a hint that if we were to step over to interpretation, we might think that these parables are not a random list of parables? In other words, it's not 7 or 8 unrelated parables, but that they may be 7 or 8 related parables. In other words, that it's intentioned that they are in a line. So the question is, do they form a line of beads that have nothing to do with one another, like a line of marbles, or do they form a chain? In other words, are they linked together into one thing? It looks like some of them have such striking similarities that maybe it's the intention to understand them together. And if that's the intention, then one may help interpret the other very clearly. Okay? More similarities then. What can we find about these that we see other places and so on? You can go back to many of your observations and ask if they hold true anywhere else.
The parable with the tares and the one of the net both involved gathering in a mass and then sorting them.
You're going to have me write all of them eventually. All right, the dragnet. Okay, dragnet has a lot to do with this one, right? Now, this, of course, gives us further encouragement that these, I mean, you can't miss the similarity between this one and that one. It is so clear that it's giving us encouragement even more that the Lord wants us to understand these as a group and not just as a completely isolated, here's one, and here's one that has nothing to do with let's talk about that, and here's a whole other subject over here. That maybe it very well is that he wants us to see them as a related list, a linked list, not just random isolated parables. Okay, this is helping us now. So now we're seeing that apparently we're supposed to be learning from the other ones. All right?
I guess the dragnet is not specific as far as who is involved, but all the other parables involve, specifically it says a man, except for the fourth one.
Okay, now here's an observation. Nobody can argue with this. The sower, it may not come out in our English Bibles that it's a man. The wheat and the tares, is a man mentioned in the wheat and the tares? Yes. Mustard seed?
Yeah.
A man.
Yeah.
Treasure in a field? Man. Pearl of great price. It says a merchant, doesn't it?
King James says merchant man.
A merchant man. Actually, the Greek is interesting. It's what's called an appositive. And in English, an appositive works like this. Steve, my mailman, is a nice guy. And you have Steve and my mailman as a dual subject. One is a renaming of the other. Steve and my mailman. In the Greek it says a man, a merchant. Or a merchant, a man. It's actually specifically mentioned that it's a man. But anyway, so we got a man here. And here we may have a man. In 8 we have the householder, right? Got me to do the whole list. All right. The householder is also a man. It's the same thing as in the merchant. It's a householder, a man. All right. Okay, so most of these, the main character, and we've said in these that the main character is doing an action. It's not a still life. There is somebody who does something deliberately. And in all of these cases, it's a man that's going out and doing something, except that one. Right?
What about number 7? It just says net.
7, all right, we have 7 is accepted in that. Yes. We're accepting 7, you're right. With the exception of 7.
Although it does say fisherman.
I'm sorry?
It does say fisherman.
Oh. Let me take a quick look at here. We have dragnet, full groove. Yes, I think for the time being, we'll best to not get on David Helmley's bad side and leave it as saying maybe there's not a character of a man in there, but it's definitely not a woman. It's none. Okay. What other observations? What other observations did you make about 3 and 4 that could be found elsewhere, that could be observed elsewhere?
involve the kingdom of heaven.
They all involve the kingdom of heaven. It's giving yet even further evidence that these are to be grouped together, which means that we may learn one from the other. Which ones are interpreted? 1, 2, and... It's also interpreted. All right. I'll give you a hint here. Look at the ones that have been interpreted. Because this time, if you find a similarity with one of those, and it's interpreted for you, and we know that we're supposed to see them together, we might be able to find something that unlocks these. All right? So let's try and let's push a little further. See what's been observed here in these two, and let's see if we look in the others that have been interpreted and see if we find something. In fact, have we already seen a similarity with these? What was the one that was mentioned? An obvious one. The
seed
and the before the seed, or maybe after the seed. The man. Remember they said they all involved the man? Who was the man, at least in number two?
Son of man.
The son of man. In number two, in the parable, it was a man who sowed the seed. And in its interpretation, the man was the Lord Jesus doing the action. In one, it may not be actually, the word may not occur, but it's rather clear also that it's the Son of Man doing it. So if we have a man, and what is he doing here? He is sowing, and he's sowing into
ground,
whatever. Here we have a man
sowing
seed
into the ground.
Here we have
a man
who
sows
a seed into his field, the ground. All right. If you know who it is who's sowing the seed into the ground here, and you know who it is, the man who's sowing the seed into the ground here, we might even be crossing that little line of interpretation, but do you suppose we might have a good guess as to who the man is sowing the seed in the ground here? I think we're getting on safe ground now to make that little step from observation that becomes so overwhelming we can't help but go to interpretation. Right. What other things were the same? There was the field, right? Here there's a field. Here there is a field. I wish when the Lord gave the interpretation, he actually outright said what the field was. Or does he?
It's the world.
Yes, it is. He does say, the field is the world. Now look, he's given 8 parables in a row. He's interpreted the first two and not those after that, except for down here. You can almost see it, right? All right, kids, here's one. Here's its interpretation. Here's a second one. Here's its interpretation. Now, here's a third one. It has a lot of similarities to one and two. Okay, go ahead, kids. I've taught you how to do it. Now, okay. So in this parable of the mustard seed, let's make some things that the sower is equal to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, and that the field equals the
world.
Okay. Out of the world then will come this thing. Now, verse 3, look at the comparisons. Are there more comparisons? Maybe not with all three, with any this and either of the other two.
The birds represent the evil one.
the birds of the air, where do they represent the evil one? In one or two? Or maybe one. Yeah, no problem. All right, so in the third one, the birds of the air make an appearance. But they have already made an appearance in the first one. And in the first one, what were the birds of the air? Remember, they were the ones that came and snatched that seed and took it away. What were the birds of the air in its interpretation that the Lord gave us?
It's the evil one.
They represent the evil one, or I take it, since it's in the plural, it may mean the evil one and his workers, the satanic agency. Maybe Satan or Satan and his you know, demons and so on, but the wicked ones or the wicked one. But that's what we're talking about. If in fact, now we're slipping into interpretation and we're making an assumption that the birds of the air here are to be consistent with the birds of the air there. We'll keep our question mark there, but so far anyway, these are good candidates for understanding this parable. Now, there's something else that is a comparison between these two, that when you read, reread, and read again, and read again, and meditate on it, you start to see more and more. In this case, there was something sown, and what came up was more than expected. Do you remember that? We sowed this amount, and later they see so much more than they anticipated because the wicked one had sown in the tares. What about this one? This little mustard seed was sown. I assume they expected a little mustard plant out of it. And yet this growth that was much more than expected had come about. What can we make a comparison? Well, we'll at least observe this. Here, what was received in the end was more than what was started out with. And not just natural growth. I mean, more than expected to be seen. Here, what came out was more than expected to be seen. Here, when there was more than was expected, was it a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad thing.
It was a bad thing. Here, they get more than was expected. This thing grows into this enormous monstrosity. Let's at least allow for the possibility that it might be a bad thing. I mean, we've got to have a possibility in mind. We can go back and be critical later. But so far, it seems to be matching what's going on in the other ones. By the way, this observation makes us think in other ways than we would normally think. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you, when you read that the seed went in little and ended up being a great, enormous thing, on first reading thought it must be a good thing? I think it's a reasonable approach. It's reasonable to think. Well, I think what it's saying is that although the kingdom of heaven starts small, just one person, the Lord Jesus, his disciples, and yet it grows into such an enormous thing that this is the whole point. It's such a good thing. And be encouraged. It may look small now, but it's growing into something great. Which is a reasonable way to look at it, but to the continued observation, what else do we see? What else do we see? Now makes us think, hey, wait a minute. You know, it might be that we're supposed to be seeing this huge growth as not a good thing. Is there anything to support that? Here the extra increase was not good. Here the extra increase might not be good. Is there any support for why it might not be good?
The birds.
The birds of the air, if they in fact are consistent as before, as from the wicked one, then what has happened is something that was to be small and select has now grown into something very big, so big that even the birds of the air are in there, in the whole mix of the whole thing. All right, now let's start thinking about interpretation of this one for just a little bit. There is one view that could be, and this would be what we might get on first reading, that yes, even though the gospel starts small, be of good cheer, it grows and grows and grows to a giant thing, and it's a lovely thing, and the birds of the air come, and they're able to shade in it, everything like that, and this should encourage us in the propagation of the gospel. The other way to look at it, and this way is now actually somewhat falling in line with what the others are saying, is that maybe all of this outward growth may not be all great. And if we're likening it to the kingdom of heaven, it may in fact be that the kingdom of heaven has this very big growth to it. Wheat and the tares, there's this very big growth, but it's not all genuine. There are false ones mixed in among the true. And maybe that's the idea here, that this kingdom of heaven, that is that the visible kingdom here on earth that people can see, seems to be getting very, very large. And it's including lots of people in it. And it's including people in it. And I mean, there's satanic agency in it. There's all kinds of things. And let's think if it matches reality. Of the groups that call themselves Christian, what do you have? Well, you've got some good true ones, some of the wheat, and then you've got others that are posing as Christian groups. And this bears truth to reality, that in fact a lot of groups that call themselves Christians are in fact groups where Satan himself is there nesting in there. So it's not such a bad interpretation, and it seems to be going in line with things, that in fact what's happening may not be as good as it appears. They're not bad, is it? Come here. Let's look at the leaven hidden. Let's concentrate a little bit more on that one. It's one verse long. Alright, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three measure of meal till it was all leavened. Let's try and think about that one. Here, would we immediately say that the one that hid the leaven in the meal was the Lord Jesus?
No.
What would be causing us to give pause before we make that assumption?
It's a woman.
It's what?
It's
a woman.
Yeah. A man, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, a woman, could it be the Lord Jesus? Well, that's always a possibility, but we've got to stop and think maybe it's a different character here, because now it's changed. A woman hid this leaven in the meal. Now, and this leaven, what does it do to the meal? What does leaven do to meal?
It
puffs it up, so that if you looked at unleavened meal and leavened meal, which would look bigger? The leavened meal would look bigger. How much? Which one has more true meal in it?
Percentage-wise, it would be the unleavened.
Percentage-wise. No, it's the same. You got a cup of meal on both sides, and one you put some leaven in, it looks like it's that big. The other one had the same cup of leaven, it looks smaller. So you have this growth, but that growth is not all real, is it? Are we seeing, at least in 2, 3, and 4, and then some of 1, are we seeing the same thing here? More growth than expected, more growth than expected, more growth than is real. You're getting the idea, right? Was there anything else hidden? I might not use the word hidden, but here this leaven was hidden in the meal. Anything else hidden around here?
The treasure?
That's later. We already said that one had the comparison.
Birds.
Birds nest in the branches. Sharon?
The enemy of the guy with the wheat, he went and hid the tares so that the wheat would
yeah. In number two, the enemy came, and he sowed tares in among the wheat, and tares looking just like wheat. The word hid is not there, but I think you understand. He hid those tares in among the wheat. So there appeared to be a greater amount, but in fact, only some of it was true. Now we have leaven hidden in meal, and it appears to be a greater amount than is actually true. You see the comparison? All right. Now this will clinch it for you, I think. What's meal?
Since there's leaven involved, I'm assuming it's bread. But it could be food.
Okay.
It's ground up wheat.
It's flour, which is ground up.
Wheat.
Have we seen wheat anywhere? I looked in a concordance where they have a little dictionary at the back for meal. I want to know what that Greek word meant. I looked it up, meal. You know what it said? Flour. That doesn't help me. So I went to the big boys. This big old book about that thick. It's the letters of the authors are B-A-G. I think it's Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, or something like that. Big Greek guys. You can't even look it up by the Strong's number. You've got to actually look it up by Greek alphabetical order to find it in there. It took me half a day. Anyway, not that long. But anyway, it took a long time for me to find that word that is translated meal. You know what it said? Wheat flour. Struck gold. You understand what's happened here? Is this woman has taken leaven and hid it into wheat. Where have we seen it before? The wheat and the tares, where the tares were hidden in among the wheat. Now, just to make sure, we have looked at the three verses by themselves. Then we looked at the three verses in their context. Now we'll look at the three verses in the context of the whole Bible. Does leaven represent anything symbolically in the rest of the Bible? Every time leaven is used symbolically, it is always used symbolically of evil. Now it may be sin outright, or it may be false doctrine, but nonetheless it's always evil. So this helps give support to our thought that something wicked has been done. That a woman, that would be consistent, that is, it's not the Lord Jesus doing this part. It's someone other than the Lord Jesus, because it's not the man, has come and hidden into wheat that which makes it look bigger. And in fact, it seems like it's permeating farther and farther as time goes along. Does this ring true with what the kingdom of heaven is like today when we look around at people who call themselves Christians? Well, yeah, I mean, it's harder and harder to find a sound biblical group of believers among those that call themselves Christians. Now, if this in fact, and we're almost sure now that this was something bad that was done, after the meaning of leaven, the fact that it was hidden in meal, the fact that it's not the Lord Jesus doing the action, but so it's likely to be some wicked one or something. If this is bad, and the wheat and the tares, that extra growth was bad, now we're actually coming to be more confident that number three was not a great thing that happened when it got to be so big. You see, they're starting to hang together now. All right, there is a lot more to be learned. For instance, the treasure hidden in a field. The field is the world. The man hid the treasure. And by the way, the man bought something here. He wanted the treasure. What did he buy? The land or the
field.
The field. What is the field? The world. When the Lord Jesus redeemed us and bought us, when he paid the price to buy us, did he pay the price only for those who would be saved, or did he pay the price for the whole world? Here the man bought the entire field in order to get the treasure. And what does it say in Scripture in 1 John 2? It says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right, there's lots more to be gained in all of these. But just understand the lessons of what we did here. We started by making observations. We observed. We sat. We looked. We thought. Observation. Then we observed things that we knew. They were interpreted for us. We took them to things that we didn't know. How many commentaries have we used this hour? None. By the way, the treasure in the field. The field is the world. The man is putting something into the field, just like in these cases, the seed sown, the mustard seed. Do you have much doubt that the man here is the Lord Jesus? But if you read in a lot of commentaries, who do they interpret the man as here? The treasure is the Lord Jesus, and the man finds the Lord Jesus and sells all he has to gain the Lord Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Is that a good thought? It's a nice thought. Do you think it's what this is saying, though? No. And this looks so much like the pearl of great price, how can we misinterpret that one? Because they're almost identical. The man seeking goodly pearls finds one pearl of great price and sells all that he has to get it. Who do you think is selling all that he has to get that pearl? The man who is? The Lord Jesus. It's got to be the same man that's in 5. So what would the pearl be but those who he would sell all that he has in order to gain? That would be us. Yeah.
Why are there more than one parable saying the same thing?
Well, I wonder if they're saying exactly the same thing. For instance, in a treasure, is a treasure one thing or a collection of individual things? You open up a treasure, you have lots of individual things, right? A pearl, is it one thing or many individual things?
One.
It's one thing. So did the Lord Jesus buy us individually? Yes. Paul could say this: the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me individually. But is there another sense in which he bought all of us collectively? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, right? As one thing. So here it's seen individually, here it's collectively. Come back here, the wheat and the tares, the stalks of wheat. Here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one. Are they seen as a collection of individuals or as one thing? Collection of individuals. Got one person here, we're all growing out of the ground like wheat. In the mustard seed, is it seen as one collective thing or as many individual things? One collective thing. So they are similar, and so similar we've got to interpret them the same ways. I'm not sure they're all saying exactly the same thing. Okay?
What about the leaven compared to the mustard seed?
Well, in the mustard seed, it doesn't say what made the extra growth. Here, the extra growth was clearly made by the tares. Here, the extra growth was clearly made by the leaven. Here, it doesn't mention what made the extra growth, but it simply says that enormous growth was there. So we just say it. Not every parable has every detail in it. So anyway. Now, you pick up a lot of commentaries. All right, the householder is just an illustration at the end. Out of these 7 parables, how many are interpreted?
3.
How many are not interpreted?
4.
There are many commentaries who go 4 for 4 at getting these wrong. They'll come here and they'll say how wonderful a thing is that the gospel started small, but it grows into a great thing. How wonderful a thing is that the gospel starts small, that it permeates the whole world. How great a thing it is that the sinner would sell all that he has to buy the Savior, that treasure in the field. How great it is that a sinner, when he finds that pearl of greatest price, sells all that he has and gets that field of that pearl of greatest price. And they go 4 for 4 in being wrong. How many commentaries did we use today? None. Now, don't forsake the commentaries. They're good. You can make a mistake by only using secondhand information, and you can make a mistake by never using secondhand information. So let's use the commentaries, but yet use them in conjunction with our study of the Word and not to replace it. Okay? All right. Father, we thank you for the time we've spent practicing Bible study methods and observations. And we know that many times the going is difficult. We make many observations that to us lead to dead ends. And yet we pray that we would persevere in making observation after observation to where we find some that mean a lot to us and delight our hearts. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search them out. And we pray that we would be diligent in doing that and search for it as for hidden gold. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Joe Paul, information for supper.